Father God, thank you for your goodness toward us, your continuing faithfulness day by day. Thank you for meeting our needs, for your great love toward us that you continue to show for us. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit who directs us and leads us in the truth. And we pray that he would have his work in us tonight, open up our understanding, that we would see wondrous things from your word. Help us then to apply it to our lives and to walk in obedience to the things we learn of you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're continuing John chapter 11. We're in this first section. Last week we covered verses 1 through 6. But let's begin reading back at verse 1 again. And I'll read through verse 19. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. He said these things, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be saved from his sickness. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of actual sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, so that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 stadia away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. I don't know, one of these weeks it might be profitable to read the whole chapter at once just to get the whole flow of the whole story, but for now we'll end that right there. So we left at verse 6 last week, we'll pick up at verse 7 tonight. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. After this, last verse, verse 6, says that when Jesus heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, after those 2 days, he said to the disciples, let us go into Judea again. That would indicate that the place where Jesus was at this time was not in Judea. He was outside of Judea somewhere and wanted to return to Judea. To me, it seems most likely that he was still in Bethany beyond Jordan, where he was staying at the end of chapter 10. But it is possible that he had gone somewhere else outside of Judea in between chapters 10 and 11. So the disciples objected to this plan. They said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? We did read about that in chapter 10, the Jews' plot or attempt to stone Jesus. That happened at the Feast of the Dedication. After Jesus had made this statement, I and the Father are one, the Jews then picked up stones again to stone him. The disciples said to him, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. We don't know how much time has passed between the Feast of Dedication and this point here in John 11. It may have only been a week or two. That would be kind of the shortest time frame, or it could have been as much as a couple of months. But it was a recent attempt on Jesus' life, and it was still fresh in the disciples' memories. It had been 2 days since they received news of Lazarus' sickness, and Jesus had said, "This sickness is not to end in death." So they probably were not all that concerned with Lazarus at this point. They were more worried that Jesus' life would be in danger if they proceeded back into Judea. They didn't even ask Jesus why he wanted to go back. It's possible Lazarus had not really entered their minds at this point. We don't know what they were thinking. Perhaps they were seeing the great success that they were having in Bethany beyond the Jordan and did not want to leave. We did find that at the end of chapter 10. It says, "He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. And many came to him and were saying, 'While John did no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true.' And many believed in him there." So they were having a bit of a successful ministry there, and maybe they didn't want to leave that. If things were going so well where they were, why would they want to return to the region where the Jews had recently tried to stone him? Yes? Okay, that's why he stayed, because God, the Son of God, both would be glorified by it. He knew what was going to happen before it happened, and we'll see that again here too tonight. But the disciples weren't really on board with that plan. They didn't see the big picture. They
should have, and that's why they
yeah. Okay, so verses 9 and 10, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him."
All right, there he is.
He is, and there's a couple of different takes on this section here, but I didn't do a lot of research on this topic, but many of the commentaries indicate that the Jewish time system had 12 hours of daylight every day, year-round. Day here would refer to the time the sun's out, the light time, not night time. We see that in verse 10. He's making a distinction between day and night. So it's not the full 24 hours, it's the light part of the day. So in our time system, the number of daylight hours varies throughout the year. We have a shorter daylight in the winter than we have in the summer, fewer hours of day. But for them, there were always 12 hours of day. They did not have a mechanical clock system that we have, the watches that we have now. Okay, I'm not completely sure how they told time other than sundials. So I don't know how they accommodated for different length of hours to have 12 hours year-round. It's possible they had different sundials with notches spaced differently to use at different points of the year, but I don't really know. I didn't spend a lot of time looking into that. But their hours would be shorter in the winter and longer in the summer, just to make an even 12 hours year-round. Yes?
There's something powerful in these two verses when you put them together.
Okay,
something
yeah.
Very strange and powerful about them.
There is.
Yes, you have to take the bottom verse and see that and put it with that one and then look at what the disciples were telling about. Don't go there, they're going to stone you.
Yes, there is. Okay, we'll get to that. So even for us today, there's about 12 hours of day every day, 12 hours of sunlight, maybe a little under 10 in the shortest time of the year, the winter solstice. There might be slightly over 14 at the summer solstice, but 12 is a reasonable number to kind of average it out year round. So during their 12 hours of daytime, it is light. A person can walk around without stumbling because he can see what is in front of him. But at nighttime, when the sunlight's not shining, a person will stumble. That's a pretty basic, easy to understand thing. So what would the point be of Jesus' statement here? So that's where we get on a couple of different views. One view is that he's telling his disciples that they need to leave now before nightfall. Hurry up and get going. While it's still daytime, when it gets dark, they would stumble in their travels. Okay. 6 to 6. Yeah.
That was their day.
Right.
Yes, but they wouldn't stumble if the light of this world was with them. Look at that body.
No, I'm talking about the day, the light of the day.
Yeah. So they had a set time to travel, and then when it got dark, they would have to stop and lodge for the night, and then continue while it's day again. So the Jews may be seeking, according to this view, Jesus is saying this, the Jews may be seeking to kill me, but if we walk to Judea in the daytime, we'll be able to see them coming and avoid them. If we walk during the night, we may run into unforeseen danger. The other view is that Jesus here is speaking of his life and speaking of it in terms of time or hours, a fixed number of hours. He has so long and no longer to do his work, and until his hour comes, his work will not be hindered. No one could prevent his work. So he has 12 hours, not literal hours in this view, but he has a predetermined amount of time to work the works of God, and during this time he will not stumble. As long as we have life, we do not need to fear stumbling into death. Night will come, death will come at the appointed time, but if we walk in the light, doing God's will, then we don't need to worry about coming to harm. So this could be a source of encouragement for the disciples who were fearing for his life. Just like we can't make a day have more hours or fewer hours, we can't make our lifespan any longer or any shorter. One of the preachers in the 1700s said, "We are immortal until our work on earth is done." That is, as long as God has us here, nothing can take us out. But when it's time for us to go, it would be futile to try to hold on to life. So these Jews had just tried to stone him, but Jesus' life was not in real danger as long as it was day, as long as his hour had not yet come. Jesus had left Jerusalem after this. What am I saying here? I don't think I wrote this sentence correct. Later in this chapter, we will see that Jesus left. It is Jerusalem. Yes, he was there for the going to be. No, it's not Jerusalem. Okay, well, at the end of this chapter, verse 53 and verse 54, we see that the Jews from that day on planned together to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk openly among the Jews, but went away from there to the region near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. So that wasn't actually Jerusalem, but it was Bethany, I suppose, where he was when he raised Lazarus. He left that and did not openly walk among the Jews. So just because our lives are in God's hands does not mean that we are to live recklessly. Jesus did take some precautions, but we are to trust God at all times, be faithful to Him, to be obedient to His word, and then you will find that death is not something to fear. Our Lord has set us free from the slavery of the fear of death. He has rendered powerless the devil who had the power of death. Also, some people are terrified of death. They don't know the Lord, and so they have a good reason to be terrified of death. There is an expectation of certain judgment. They will be judged after they die. They will have to face this judge whose law they have broken. So there is a reason for some to fear, but if you know God, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no reason to fear death. We can be confident that as long as it is our daytime, our 12 hours, we don't need to fear stumbling. Yes?
I don't know why, but I don't think he's talking about sunshine here.
Right.
I don't think he's talking about that at all. He says, because he sees the light of this world, and then you go on, he goes on and says, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Why would the salvation and why the light of the world is in this world, which is it's going to be okay?
Okay.
See, that's what I'm seeing.
Sure. It is an illustration. It's not...
Like light is a being.
And when we get saved and sealed,
sure.
We're no longer walking in the because
it's yeah. Light. I see your point. And He is the light of the world. We've already seen that in chapter 8. And
why did He say light is not in Him? So it's
chapter 9.
It almost sounds like He's talking about salvation right there. Because when we get saved and sealed, there is light.
That would kind of go along with what John wrote in 1 John. I forget exactly how he words it, but walking in the light, we have fellowship with Him. If we walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth.
Walks in the day, he does not stumble one. But if anyone walks in the night, that's not wisdom. When
okay.
We get saved and sealed, we're no longer in darkness. We wouldn't put our light on our love. And while they were with him, his comment to them after he said, don't go there, they're going to stone you. He answered to this.
Yeah.
So it almost says, while you're with the light of this world, I am the light of this world.
Okay, Scripture does speak of light and darkness as being terms for either obedience and sin or salvation and outside of salvation, outer darkness. There's also day and night, which kind of goes along with life and death, though also at the same time. So there's quite a bit going on here.
I believe so too. And I believe that it's talking in verse 10 about salvation. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because it's dark. But he goes on to say, because the light is not, I'll get a sunshine.
Right, you said that.
He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about being saved and sealed, the light of Jesus. That's what I'm seeing there, bro.
Okay.
If I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but it looks like it.
So it. In any case, he is comforting them, whether it's through being saved or being in God's plan and walking in the truth, or whether it is just that they are alive and don't need to fear death because only God is in control of that. This is something that is to allay their fears. They were afraid that Jesus would be stoned or his life would be in danger if they had returned to Judea. He said these things, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be saved from his sickness. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of actual sleep. Here we see a great misunderstanding on the part of the disciples. But before we get to that, since there is no mention of Mary and Martha sending word to the Lord here at this point, and the disciples were in the dark about Lazarus's condition, it is evident that Jesus knew about Lazarus's death either by his own divine nature or it was something that the Father had revealed to him. This was something that he did not learn from another person, but something that he either knew from himself being God or from the Father. So Jesus said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Our friend Lazarus. Well, earlier we were told that Lazarus was one whom Jesus loved. But here he doesn't say my friend Lazarus. He says our friend Lazarus. This would indicate that the disciples loved him too. And this is a biblical truth. Those who love Christ also love those whom Christ loves. We see that in 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the one who gives new birth loves also the one who has been born of him. So Christians love other Christians. This is one of our distinguishing marks. We will see this a couple chapters later in chapter 13. Jesus says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Christ's friends are our friends, or his disciples' friends. Lazarus is our friend. Yes?
Not to back to that leading phrase, that same phrase, according to the law, according to
okay.
I do believe.
Okay, light can also even refer to illumination, but that's kind of goes along with salvation, that the Spirit turns the light on in our mind. In your light, we see light. That's in the Psalms. Yeah. Okay. So he says here in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Well, in Scripture, death is sometimes referred to as lying down with one's fathers or resting with one's fathers or sleeping. Daniel 12:2 speaks of those who sleep in the dust of the ground. And there he speaks of them awakening, coming back to life, some to shame and some to glory. So there are also many times in Scripture where sleeping is sleeping. The body is still alive, but it's unconscious, it's resting. So that's what led to the disciples' confusion here. This term has multiple uses. And there are different opinions as to why death is called sleep. Some people think that the whole person is unconscious, unaware of the passing of time until that day when the Lord returns and the dead in Christ are raised first. So those who hold to this view believe that sleeping refers to the consciousness or the soul of the person is sleeping, they would say. However, it's difficult to find support for that view in Scripture. Actually, we see things that go contrary to that. We find the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. After their deaths, they were each taken to their destination. The rich man was being tormented in Hades, and Lazarus was brought to Abraham's bosom. But they were both conscious, aware of what was going on, aware of what had happened, and the rich man wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to his five brothers to warn them to repent. So that was before the future resurrection. That was still while things were going on in the earth, and they were aware of what was going on. Also, to the thief on the cross, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. That would seem to indicate not just being in the presence of the Lord, but being aware of it. What good would it be to be asleep and not know that you were in the presence of the Lord. He did not have to wait for Jesus' return to be with Jesus. In Philippians 1, Paul expressed a desire to depart and be with Christ, which for him would be far better than to remain on in the flesh. In Revelation 6, John saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the witness which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Master, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" That's Revelation 6, 9, and 10. Their bodies had been killed, yet their souls were crying out to God. They were not sleeping in rest in that sense. So death is called sleeping, but not because the soul is asleep, but because the body is at rest. The body lies still, it ceases to move, but it will be awakened one day. It is at the Lord's second coming that the dead will be raised incorruptible and we will all be changed. Jesus said, "But I go so that I may awaken him." Jesus wanted to go to Lazarus in order to raise him from the dead, to wake him up. Now this resurrection would not be the same as what we look for, and I'll get to that in just a moment, but last week we briefly looked at some previous resurrections that Jesus had performed. There were a few that weren't specified the details of it. There were a couple that are mentioned by detail. There was, I think I'll mention this a little later, but Jairus' daughter, and there was the widow's son at the city of Nain. There were, even before that, in the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha had each raised a boy who had died. We can find that in 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 4. There had also been a resurrection after Elisha's death, when a corpse had touched Elisha's bones while they were burying him. That can be found in 2 Kings 13. Those were older ones. And then later, after Jesus had ascended, there were a couple of resurrections recorded in the book of Acts. First, Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. She fell sick and died, but those with her called for Peter to come. When he arrived, he sent them all out, knelt down and prayed, turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes and sat up. Later in Acts chapter 20, this is one that's not everyone agrees is a resurrection, but it may have been. There was the incident with Eutychus. He had fallen asleep while sitting on a third floor windowsill. He fell down and he was taken up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him and embraced him and said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And they took the boy away alive. But all of these resurrections or restorations of life are not the same as what we look forward to. Christ is called the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, and his resurrection from the dead is the same as ours will be. It is what ours will be like at his coming. These other examples, those who died and came back to life before the Lord comes again, they were raised back in their same mortal, corruptible bodies, and so their bodies died again. But we're told that our hope, our resurrection, when the Lord comes again, will be that our lowly, weak, corruptible, natural bodies will all be changed into glorious, powerful, incorruptible, spiritual bodies. And so there is a difference there. So Jesus is going to awaken Lazarus' body. He is going to raise him from the dead. The disciples did not understand what Jesus was saying. They thought that the sleep he spoke of was actual sleep. And that led them to the conclusion that Lazarus would recover. He was getting better. His body was getting rest. Perhaps they were still afraid for Jesus' life, and they wanted to dissuade him from going to Judea. So they may have thought, well, if Lazarus is sleeping, we don't really need to go there. He'll get better. He'll be okay. There's no need to go there and wake him up. We ought to just stay here and let him rest. It is somewhat interesting to see here that the disciples were willing to accept the Lord's omniscience. They did not question that Jesus knew that Lazarus was asleep, and yet they seemed to doubt his omnipotence, his ability to protect himself from the Jews who were seeking his life. Verse 14 and 15. So Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Yes, part of his plan. Exactly. Yep, so that the Son of God may be glorified. Yep. There's more than one purpose for all of this. So Jesus cleared up their confusion by openly stating to them, "Lazarus is dead." Now they should understand that by saying Lazarus has fallen asleep, he meant Lazarus has died. And then if they considered the rest of what he had just said, "I go so that I may awaken him," they would come to realize that he was going to resurrect Lazarus. But we aren't really told that they made this connection. And from what Thomas says next, it seems that they didn't really quite get that yet. So Lazarus had died, but the Lord had purposely waited where they were and not gone to be with Lazarus before his death. In fact, he says here that he was glad that he was not there. He was pleased because the disciples would benefit from this. Their faith would be strengthened. Even after all that the disciples had seen and experienced with the Lord, they were still weak in faith. So if Jesus had gone to Lazarus right away, if he had made it to Bethany while Lazarus was still alive, the assumption then is that Jesus would have healed him and he would not have died. That would have been a good outcome. Lazarus and his sisters would have greatly appreciated it. They would have a story to tell, a testimony of Jesus' love for them and his ability to cure Lazarus' sickness. That would have been a good outcome, or at least we would see it that way. But God had something better in store. Now, the disciples had been with Jesus when he raised the widow's son in the city of Nain. That's in Luke chapter 7. And when he restored Jairus' daughter to life, Peter and John and James were with him in that house. And that's found in Luke chapter 8. So they had witnessed him resurrect a dead person already on more than one occasion. One thing I recently either read or heard, I don't know if it's true at all, so take it or leave it, but possibly it was a belief among the Jews that a person's soul kind of lingered around their body for up to 3 days after death, but there was like a possibility of being able to resuscitate him after that, but after the third day, all hope was lost.
What is that?
I'm not saying that doctrine is true. I'm saying it may be that the Jews believe that, and I'm not even sure about that.
They believe that up to 3 days.
You've heard that too?
Yes.
Okay.
3 days that a person could be, it could be in a coma, he could be just out a little bit, and we could bring him back. But after the third day, he was definitely dead.
Okay.
I want to readdress.
That's weird.
What's that? Okay.
I looked up two different commentaries.
Okay.
The second one. First of all, in 10, 9 was important because he was talking to the disciples about going to Bethany, right?
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about.
Yes.
And the next part he's talking about, right? And Jesus replied to his mom, "A day has 12 hours, and most seasons are long daylight may live, for the hours are contrasted or expanded according to Jesus in particular, he must walk. He must walk in the limited time appointed for him. While he does so, he knows that he will not stumble, for he's under the protection of God. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about the physical danger of walking at night. He's not speaking of a spiritual light and darkness in
okay.
that particular verse. And the other commentary says the same thing. It's
okay.
all physical light.
That's kind of strange, dude. Because I tell you, I see the same scenario when you look at the next verse.
That's not the point, but you're not looking at the verse before. He's talking to the disciples about going to bed.
Yeah.
And how he would stumble walking in the night.
Yeah.
So he was telling them that he was not really in any danger until he had completed his father's work.
Well, I understand what you're saying.
Okay.
I'm not saying it.
That's commentary.
There's two different commentaries.
But look at what it says in verse 10. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there is no light in him. How can the sun be in?
It's how they spoke.
That's kind of strange. And that's what makes me think that he's talking about salvation, the light being in us, and we don't stumble in the dark because we've been saved and we are no longer in the dark. That's where I got that from. If I'm seeing it wrong, then I think you're wrong, but I don't believe I'm seeing that.
Well, I think you're seeing it wrong in this context. Okay, that's all. You're right in the context of what you're saying, but this one, he's talking about this old light and dark. Because he's trying to convince the disciples that he's not going to be in danger. Right?
They were reluctant to go. They wanted to stay. And well, that's all right. And we can probably even apply it to our life in different ways. We can take security in our eternal state that God will not allow us to stumble into I won't say that we won't ever sin, but we won't be taken out of his hand in that sense. We won't be falling.
About darkness in their time frame,
right.
There was very little of faith in life. Okay? You couldn't see your hand in front of your face.
I understand that. But see, if I was seeing it wrong, if I was seeing something wrong, then I'm not the mind and saying that instead of
well,
everything I said.
You're right, he doesn't like to argue, but I will say I believe it primarily applies to his life. His life is safe in his father's hand. And that was why he said that then, because his disciples didn't want to go, because his life was in danger. Okay. So let's come back here to 15. So it would have been good for Jesus to go and heal Lazarus, but how much better for him to raise a man who had been dead after 4 days? This would strengthen the faith of the disciples much more than healing a sick person. Who is still alive. Perhaps the disciples needed a special reassurance at this time, since the Lord's own death was drawing near. Now he had spoken back in chapter 2, destroy the sanctuary and in 3 days I will raise it up. But that had been almost 3 years earlier, and much had happened since then. The other Gospels tell us that Jesus had begun to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. But according to Luke 18, verse 34, the disciples didn't understand these things. It was hidden from them. They did not comprehend the things that Jesus said. So he had been telling them about his death that was getting near, closer and closer, but they weren't quite getting it. So maybe this raising of Lazarus after 4 days being dead would help them strengthen their faith. Also, this miracle would prove that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Their disciples, their faith needed to grow. They needed to know that he is the Son of God and that death is subject to him, and that he had the ability not only to lay down his own life, but also to take it back again. And not only that, this is the basis for our hope. He will raise us up also. Because he lives, we will live also. Verse 16, therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. The name Thomas comes from an Aramaic word. Didymus is the translation of that into Greek. Both of these mean the same thing. They mean twin. We don't know who Thomas's twin brother or sister was. We're not told that. We're not told even actually whether or not he was a twin by birth. Maybe his parents just liked that name. He probably was, but we can't really say for certain. Thomas is mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke, as well as the book of Acts. Each of them mention Thomas one time each, and it's just in a list of disciples. So they don't really give us any information about him at all. John is the only book of the Bible that includes any detail about this man. So we have first his statement here. Let us also go so that we may die with him. Next, in chapter 14, we have Jesus saying, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then it was Thomas at that point who said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? So we have another two sentences of his there. But finally, in chapter 20, there's the incident for which Thomas is primarily known. After our Lord's resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. He showed them his hands and his side, but Thomas was not with them. And so when these other disciples told Thomas about it, he refused to believe them. He said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And it was because of this that he's primarily known as Doubting Thomas. But after 8 days, Thomas was with the other disciples, and the Lord came to them again. He said to Thomas, bring your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand here and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Yes?
I was just thinking about what was said about the third and fourth day that there was...
Okay. I don't know. I don't have an answer for that.
He raised up in 3 days, but in 4 he couldn't.
But he raised Lazarus on the 4th, after 4 days, so... Okay. Finally, in chapter 21, Thomas is just in a list of certain disciples that were with Peter when he decided to go fishing. So just a brief mention of him there in chapter 21. So this is the first mention of Thomas in the Gospel of John, but we do know from the other Gospels that he was one of the 12 apostles. Here he is encouraging the disciples to follow their master, even though to him things look bleak. He seemed convinced that this would lead to Jesus' death. He did not want Jesus to die alone, so he said, let us also go. Let's go with him, and we can be with him to the end. We can see that Thomas's faith indeed needed to be strengthened, as did the others, but he certainly didn't expect the Lord to make it through this. So although Thomas may have had a poor attitude and a certain lack of faith, his advice could not have been any better. He said, "Let us go also." He wanted to be with the Lord. When we don't understand what's going on and we don't know what the Lord is doing, we can't see his work in our lives. The best course of action is always to follow him. When you encounter difficulties, and we all do, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. He has allowed this circumstance, whatever it may be, this trial in your life or in my life, and he has a good purpose for it. We all do need to grow in faith. We all need to mature in Christ. None of us is perfect. So whatever sorrow we're facing, we can find joy in Christ. Whatever weakness we are experiencing, Christ is our strength, and he holds us up. So keep trusting Christ. Keep following him wherever he leads. And it may be leading to death, or it may not. In this case, it was not, but Thomas seemed prepared for it. So I know it's a short kind of summary statement, but that's kind of what I got out of this whole passage, is to follow Christ. Go with him where he leads you, where he calls you to go. Okay. And they would.
And then when you look at verse 9, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In other words, you can work in the night, but there will be a day when a man can't. So
right, we covered that in chapter 9. Following the same meaning. Pretty much, that while it's day, while it's our time of life, we can do God's work. But there is coming the night of death, where we cannot work. Our works will cease.
Exactly.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. They would.
And I still can't comprehend why he would say, because there is no light. How can any kind of sunshine or moon be in a... That's a big key right there. Why would he say, because there's no light in the darkness?
I'm not going to give it up.
You know, I'm not going to give it up, because I believe that's what it says. Yeah, commentaries can give you an illustration of something.
But
I don't get all the time.
If there's more than one, okay? If there's multiple commentaries...
I'm not going to argue with you, man. You believe what you want to believe.
That's what I'm
talking about. I believe God's word is true. I'm telling you, there's something with that verse 10 at the very end of that phrase.
Okay. Well,
something weird with it.
God's word is true.
Yes.
Yes. And we don't see everything there is in anything. Our vision's limited, so we...
It's like layer after layer, you know. You can go back to the same verse and see something else there.
Okay. You know? And this is not probably it's not an essential doctrine whether Jesus is speaking in physical or spiritual terms in this verse. So we should be able to come to an agreement among each other whether or not we agree with our opinions. We can at least keep loving each other. Okay. Okay.
If I'm wrong about something, I'll admit it, but I honestly believe there's something with that last part.
I agree. That's that.
Okay.
And that's why you should check that out really deeply and see if there really is something to that, Ryan, because when I told you all that, you didn't even disagree with it, and you usually would have thought it was wrong.
Okay. The main point, which even you brought up, went back to chapter 9, verse 4, about,
yes.
Well, it's... Day, we can work. When it's night, we can't work.
No, he didn't say that. He says, well, come a day, a night where
the night comes.
Work.
Yes.
Meaning that you can, but there will be a time when that can't happen. So then, what's the point?
We can work as long as it's day. We can walk as long as it's day. But when it's night, our work ceases. We stumble, I guess is how it's worded here. But again, I see that primarily as being life and death. But okay. I mean, physical life and physical death. Because they were concerned that they were going to stone Jesus again, put him to death.
Exactly.
So he's trying to calm those fears.
Exactly. Answer this question. Why did he mention? And why would he try to calm them down if they're going to go do this in the daytime? They would be able to see him better. So then how would he use that phrase to calm them down? Well, if they're going to see you in the daytime, but see, there's so much there. Tell them you've got to look better. Check it out. See what you come up with. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I'll take it. And good job of proving me wrong. Because I'm not out to speak anything bad or false against God.
Okay, so one more time, just to try to lay this to rest. But let's go back to what it says. 12 hours in the day, I believe is referring to we have a set time of life, a set amount of time that we can be alive, doing God's will, doing what we're supposed to be doing.
What was the question?
What's that?
What was the question? He said Jesus answered. What was the question he answered?
Shall we go to Judea again? They were trying to stone you.
Yeah.
It was.
And he answered him, no, that's not the problem.
Okay. So as long as we are in our time of life, however many hours that is that God has appointed for us, each of us is different. Maybe that's why their hours varied. They had 12, but they were not always the same. As long as it's our time to live, nothing can take us out of this life. And so his life was not truly in danger. But it is difficult to put verse 10 in there the way it's worded.
But the light of this world, Jesus. No, we know he is. But he said because he sees the light of the world.
Yeah.
Most people didn't see Jesus.
See, he's referring to the sunlight there. But then look at
Cool, man.
But check out the last verse there. How can that sunlight up there
be the same thing in him?
How is that possible? How can the sunlight be in a man, be in him?
Because you're taking it literally.
Because I'm seeing that there's something there that we want to bring.
Okay.
I'm just trying
to get to the generic overall purpose of it, what he was trying to teach them, and not caught up in the details because I don't probably have a right understanding of the details of each part. And so that's why I was trying to kind of give a more generic overview of why he said what he said. Were these disciples sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise?
That's what he was right. Referring to them about. Because what did he go on to say after that?
I'll
so
say
you would believe.
I'll say
and what did he come to do?
I'm going to say
what did he come to do? He came to get them to believe, right?
Okay, well.
Do you know about that?
Okay.
I just couldn't understand that last verse, man. How sunlight.
You're right. It is.
Sense. And that's what's troubling me, you know?
Verse 10 is difficult for me, too. Speaking of walking in the night, if night refers to death, how is one still walking?
If you take the last two verses all by themselves, you're right. He could be talking about his spirit. spiritually.
That's what I'm seeing there.
But that's what you're seeing. But everybody else believes that he's talking about physical, not spiritual.
But see, it's not even the last two verses. It's the last two. That's
right.
That's what okay. I'm not comprehending. It's like something else he's saying.
Okay. I do confess I don't have a probably good thorough grip on that particular verse 10. And so that's part of why I was trying to just get the overall view of what's going on and what he's trying to teach them. Because when you get down to the details, it is difficult.
I know. Just that last part of that
verse. That whole verse for me. The night comes when no one. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles.
Well, of course, because it's dark out. Because there's no light.
But what is he teaching about being dark out?
But you want to add words to it.
No, it says, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles. Of course, because it's dark outside at night, right? Common sense, right?
But no.
Why does it say, because the light is not in him? How can anything that lights up the darkness, like the sunlight that burst before, be inside of a human? That's what I can't comprehend.
One little word.
It's more than one word.
Two little words.
In him. Why did they say around him or lighten up?
The light of the body is the eye.
And if the light is darker, you know where I'm coming from. There's scripture talking about the Holy Spirit.
But what I'm trying to get to there in that point is, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He uses similar language there, and so it's not.
Let's just drop it. I just thought there was something there. It seemed like it. You know, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. It wouldn't be the first time.
Okay.
I just see something there that I just don't understand still how the light can be in a light that saves and seals us.
Well, in verse 9, he speaks about seeing the light, and in verse 10, the light's not in him, so it's not getting through his eyes. It's not entering. He's not seeing the light because it's hidden. It's nighttime.
Maybe I'm not understanding, right?
Okay. All right. We'll let this go now. So, I don't want to end this on an argumentative note or anything like that. Or,
you know, this is not going to change our salvation.
Right, right. I know. And we probably won't resolve this, so.
See, I don't consider arguing. I don't see an argument.
Okay. It's a discussion trying to find the truth, but when you keep going around in circles saying the same things, you're not really getting anywhere. So let's just end again on here that we need to follow Jesus. Let us go with him. Even if it looks like certain death, follow him. It may not be. He has his plan, it will be done. In this case, his plan was life and not death. We don't see it, but we just need to stick with him.
Hallelujah.
Okay. So on that note, let's pray and we can be dismissed. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the difficulties we have with the text, trying to understand what you mean, trying to rightly interpret it, trying to understand what it meant to those who it was spoken to and how they would have received it. Father, we recognize we are lacking. We're not we don't have all the knowledge that you have. We don't have full insight. And so we just pray that you help us. Help us to grow and not be concerned when we come across things that are hard to understand, but just help us to understand what we can and to grow from that, and perhaps to understand it better as we grow. We want to know you more. We want to grow in our knowledge of you, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So help us, Father, to keep growing. Help strengthen our faith, we pray. And help us to follow you and your Son where you lead us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.